I want to base our study this morning on a statement made in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The wicked are like a troubled sea. The prophet here paints a very graphic picture of wicked people. People who have no rest. Picture a stormy, restless, raging, and changing sea. Cast up mire and dirt. We have hurricanes frequently on the Gulf Coast, and the seas during those particular storms are very violent and do a great deal of damage to the surrounding area. This is the description that Isaiah paints of wicked people. If we look at society today, and obviously we are society, we need to be reminded of our Lord's compassion, as is recorded in Mark the 6th chapter at verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, having no shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Like sheep, not having a shepherd, just wandering around with no direction. When people turn from God to live in sin, they're like this troubled sea. They're like the waves and the winds that are tossed in many respects. For our study today, I want to think about this idea of this troubled sea from the standpoint of being out on that troubled sea. We live in a very wicked and sinful world, and we're involved with society a great deal of our lives, where we work, where we live, where we play. Different aspects of our life, we are involved with the people of the world. And so, as human beings, we sail the sea of life. So for Christians, it is different from those who are not Christians, that is, those who are wicked. Now, I want you to think about it from that standpoint, as we think about our lives here on this earth, in dealing with wicked people. And it's becoming, it seems, more and more wicked every day. Even words that used to not be spoken except in whispered tones by those who are or were very ungodly are now becoming more commonplace and used in everyday speech. Sometimes you see them written in various pieces with a few letters left out with asterisk in the place of the letters. This is becoming more and more commonplace in our society, and just as an illustration of just how wicked this world has become. And so as we think about this idea of the wicked being like a troubled sea, understand that the wicked have no compass for direction. We all understand that we need direction in our lives as human beings. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk it, to direct his steps." We simply do not have the capability of directing our own lives. A mariner, one who sails the seas, would be in very bad trouble trying to sail without a compass. And so are we in trying to navigate this world without the direction that God provides in His Word. This is the compass that we must use as we navigate through this world. I remember one occasion back many years ago, I went fishing early one morning, and I got in the boat, headed out, and there was a fog out on the water. And when you got just a little piece from shore, you couldn't see the other side. You couldn't tell where you were. I didn't have a compass. And so I had to adjust very carefully. The inlet of the lake I was in wasn't very wide. I just very carefully and very slowly kept thinking I was going straight to the other side, but I found out I didn't. It's very scary in a situation like that where you can't see where you're going. You don't have any direction. That's exactly the idea that is painted here of the wicked people. And we are in this world among people who have no compass, no direction that is particular from the spiritual standpoint. We understand our purpose as children of God. In Acts 17 and verse 27, the text says that they should seek the Lord, if haply or perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what we're all about. Respecting, reverencing God and keeping his will. That's what we need to be aware of. Our need for God, for his word in our lives. Because without God, man has absolutely no purpose in life. You remember when God created man in Genesis chapter 1, there verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God gave man the responsibility of caring for the natural elements. We are having a great deal of difficulty in many aspects of our society in trying to decide how we ought to care for this world in which we live. God gave us a purpose. He gave Adam and Eve a job to do, to dress and to keep the garden. We have responsibilities that are God-given. We need to be active in engaging in those responsibilities. When we sin, we leave the presence of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them from his presence. God will not abide where sin is. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the text says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that God is not there. He is. But when we sin, we separate ourselves from God because God will not stay where sin is. And we understand that we all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, come short of the glory of God. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We can't say that we don't have sin. We can't say that we have not sinned because we all have. And as a result, we separated ourselves from God. The only way we can come back to God is through his will, by applying the blood of the sacrifice that he so freely gave, the blood of his only son. We can apply that to our lives, and as a result, we can come back into the presence of God. Jesus died for us. John 3, verse 16. This is God's great love that he had for all mankind. God so loved the world. The word so indicates the manner in which God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man, Romans 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Not only sins here in this realm in which we live, this side of the cross, but the sins of the past. Those who were faithful in his service in the past could have their sins forgiven. As you continue reading in the book of Romans, chapter 5, there, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. The means that God provided for us is the death of his Son. In order to be reconciled to God, we have to be baptized into his death, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We had to become participants in his death. How do we do that? We put to death our own sins through repentance. And when we're baptized into Christ, his blood then washes our sins away. We become cleansed. Being cleansed by his blood, we have the compass that we need for direction in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13 to verse 5, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we then have the compass that we need to navigate the seas of life. The wicked do not have that. Obviously, they can have it if they choose to turn from their wickedness and respond in obedience to the one whom God sent to be the Savior of the world. They can respond to his will and make the application of his blood to their lives as is required by Scripture. They can become children of God. They then can have the compass. They can have the promise that he will never leave them nor forsake them. But we just must understand that the wicked have no compass for direction. They're just wandering around, not having any direction in their life. Now, obviously most of them think they do. They think they know where they're headed, where they're going, what they're doing. But in reality, they don't, because they don't understand that this world is going to end one day, and everything that they have done, all that they have amassed in this life, will be gone. They'll wind up in a devil's hell, separated from God, the one who made them, because they chose not to use the compass that God has provided for them for direction in their life. Think also from the standpoint that the wicked have no peaceful haven, no place where they can have rest and comfort. When sailors are beset by storms, which they and their ships are unable to handle, to deal with safely, they look for a peaceful haven. If you remember the storm that the Apostle Paul was in on his journey to Rome, it's referred to as a Euroclydon. It's a very violent storm. And they went for days without even seeing the sun. They just let the wind drive them wherever it would. They didn't know where they were going. Eventually, they took soundings and found that the water was becoming shallower, and they eventually were cast upon shore, and no lives were lost, because Paul told them what the Lord directed him to tell them. But as they had planned to make this journey, Paul urged them to stay in the port, but because this was not what they considered to be a safe haven, they wanted to go somewhere else where there would be a better harbor, a better place for safety for them in which they could winter. That's what sailors did. They sought places where they could safely maintain their ships so that they could again sail at a time that would be provided for them, that would be advantageous for them to sail. Because sin invariably brings trouble, the wicked look for a haven, but they look in vain, because they have no place to rest, no peaceful haven in which to sit out the storms that beset them. We as children of God understand that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 90, verse 6, Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one to whom we can go to have peace, comfort, and safety in our lives. True peace is possible only in Him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain, that is, both Jew and Gentile, one new man, soul making peace. The only place we could have this kind of peace is in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the peace of the world. John chapter 14, verse 27 said, peace I leave unto thee, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I'm not giving you the peace of this world. Not as the world giveth. I'm not giving you that kind of peace. The peace that our Lord is giving us is that which is provided to those who are children of His. It gives spiritual security. The peace that we all crave, as we noted there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He is our peace. We have made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We can be at peace with each other, and we can be at peace with God. We don't have to be out on that troubled sea. Yes, we live in society, but we put our trust in Him, and we live for Him. As Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not the peace of the world, but the peace of God. As Paul said, that passes all understanding. People of the world do not understand the kind of peace that we as children of God have. We can live amongst all of the troubles and trials that are exerting their forces on us in this society today. In this pandemic that we have been experiencing and will continue to experience evidently for some time to come, we as children of God can still have peace. We don't have to be so worried and concerned. Yes, we try to avail ourselves of the medical facilities that are ours and to use the medical knowledge of the doctors and the nurses and those hospital technicians and all of those things that are part of our society. We use them as we search for comfort and help in dealing with these kinds of diseases. But that's not the kind of peace we're talking about. Even dealing with all those kind of things, even laying in a hospital bed with tubes down your throat and tubes out of almost every place in your body, you can still be at peace with God. You can still have this kind of peace that we're talking about. That peace that passes all understanding. That's the kind of peace that we have. The Prince of Peace doesn't just want us to have inner peace. His primary mission on earth was to make possible man's peace with God. I know that there are people in the world that have some degree of inner peace. Even when facing great difficulties and trials and tribulations, they can have this inner tranquility of their minds. But even that's not what we're really talking about. We're talking about being at peace with God. Remember the reason for our Lord's death? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He reconciled. He brought together all things unto Himself, that is, unto God. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He made this peace available. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just peace within ourselves, not just having this inner tranquility of our heart and mind, but having peace between ourselves and our God. Knowing that whatever may happen in life, we have this assurance of being with God. When one comes to God through Jesus Christ, remember, John 14 and verse 6 records, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the only way we can get back to God is through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised to be with us In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, remember, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our Lord is always there. We can always have this assurance that we have this safe haven, this place of peace, rest, and comfort amid all the trials and tribulations of life. For those who continue in sin, those who reject Christ, there can never be peace with God or really no true peace within themselves. Even though they may seem to have a peaceful, tranquil life among difficult trials and troubles, they still do not have the kind of peace that those who belong to the Lord have. Christ is our haven. He is our place of rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And so we, as children of God, have this peaceful haven, a place of rest, where we can be safe from all the trials and tribulations of this life. That doesn't mean that all these are going to be taken away. They're still there. But we have this place where we can rest in Jesus Christ. We can have comfort. We can have consolation. We have Jesus, his word, as an anchor of the soul. The wicked have no anchor. They're just adrift in life with nothing to keep them from being driven by the storms of life. The ship that's driven by the storm needs a firm anchor to be able to withstand the buffeting of the winds. You'll remember again the Apostle Paul, when he was on that ship in the storm, they put the anchor out and let it drag. The anchor was not sufficient to hold them. Many times, the preparations that are made by man are not sufficient to keep them anchored in life. They're thrown by all kinds of different problems and trials in life because they have no way to control. They have no means of nothing to hold on to. We understand trouble is sure. Trials are certain. There's no doubt that they're going to come. But God gives us hope as this anchor that we need. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The hope that we have goes all the way into heaven. This is a figure of the tabernacle that the Israelites transported throughout the wilderness and would pitch from time to time. And there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where the Ark of God was, where the cherubims were, the mercy seat, where God's presence was. And man, the priest, high priest, could go in once a year and be in the presence of God. That was their hope. They could enter in the veil and they could be in the presence of God. Today, we have this in a spiritual manner. Our hope extends all the way into heaven, beyond the veil. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus became our sacrifice for sin, and he was raised to give us hope. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. How's that accomplished? Well, Peter tells us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That hope is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You've got that lifeline, that anchor that is firmly fixed there in heaven, where our Lord has ascended and is there by the right hand of his Father. And our hope goes all the way into that realm. We look forward to that. Those who are wicked do not have that kind of hope. Remember, life here on this earth is going to end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One day, we're all going to be gone. I was just thinking yesterday about many gospel preachers that I have known in years gone by, that I have sat in the pews, as you are today, listening to faithful men proclaim the Word of God. And I got to thinking about how many of those have already gone on to their reward. And name after name after name after name, some of them whose name I could not remember, but I could remember them. Listening to the lessons that they presented, their life is already ended. They've gone to their reward. One day, that's going to happen to us. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. They're going to remember those who have gone on. And we just must understand that Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. What if we don't have that hope? What if we don't have that lifeline anchoring us to that which is eternal? Can you just imagine the kind of feeling that you have? We describe it as hopelessness. During this current pandemic, there have been an increased number of suicides that they have attributed to this feeling of hopelessness and helplessness that people have. So, just imagine not having this anchor of the soul, not having that which goes beyond this life. What kind of life can we have without hope as our anchor? What would our life be like? I don't even like to think about it. What my life might be like if I didn't have this hope that goes beyond this life. When problems arise, and they will, they already have, and they'll continue to arise, Isaiah describes the wicked as being like the troubled sea. They're tossed to and fro. Wherever the wind and the waves carry them, that's where they go. Because they don't have this anchor that can hold them in the right position. Children of God have hope. We have this anchor of the soul. In the midst of problems, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with the Lord, or to be with Christ, which is far better. The word strait means difficult, narrow, hard to navigate place. I'm in a strait between two. We sometimes describe it as like being between a rock and a hard place. Paul said, that's the way I am. I want to go and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he goes on to say, it's more needful for me to abide for your sake. He still had work to do. He had still had purpose in life. But his desire was to go where his anchor was, where his hope lies, in heaven. That's where we have a desire to be. And so as our trials come, we need to remind ourselves again of the promise that Paul described in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 18. He said, verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then as you continue on in the same chapter, verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have hope that anchors our soul. That's the promise that we have because we are in Christ. We're part of God's family. God's family. What a comforting thought. To have God as my father, Christ as my elder brother, whose wisdom I can have access to through the written word of God, as Paul said, whereby when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages is not made known, sons of men, as is now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and prophets. We have God's revealed will for us. We can read it. We can comprehend it. And as a result, we can be a part of God's family. We sing a song, part of God's family. We've been born again. Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, verse 3 to verse 5, to Nicodemus. Being born again, we can enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and of the Spirit, Paul explained, or Jesus explained to Nicodemus. Wicked are like this troubled sea. As a result, there can never be rest and peace for any who would reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. The one who promised to be with them through all the problems and storms of life and give them an anchor, that hope that we have that goes beyond the veil. Christ is our peace, and he offers us the safety of his eternal rest. John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did not profit them, why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As you said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God ceased his labor in the creation of the world. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You recall when Moses led the children of Israel to the promised land and sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, and they came back. 10 of them brought back an evil report. We're unable to go and take it. These people are like giants. We're just like grasshoppers. They step on us and squash us like a bug. They got walled cities. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Let's go up at once and possess it, for we're well able. What was their hope? God was their hope. They were able because God was with them. But because of unbelief, they were unable to go and take the land that God had promised them. And so they were sent back in the wilderness to wander for another 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And here the Hebrew writer talks about that. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then we not afterward have spoken of another day. If they had the true rest, when they finally took the promised land, then they would not have spoken of another day. So he said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. As we know, that there are those who have already entered their rest. They ceased their labors here in this life, and they have gone to the place where their soul has been anchored for all these many years. And so he said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, we can turn from our faithfulness to the Lord and be like these wicked who are compared to a troubled sea. If we let our faith fail, we'll be in the same condition. So when will we heed his words? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will give you rest. You'll find rest in your soul. That rest is in Jesus Christ. He's in that place. He's prepared for it. And so we can then say with Paul in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have our Lord on our side. You see, this troubled sea cannot harm the follower of Jesus Christ. As long as we keep our hope, our trust, our faith anchored in Jesus Christ, we can have the peace that the world cannot have, because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Master. We have His Word as direction for our lives. We can place our trust and our confidence in Him. And as a result, when we come to the end of this life, we can go home to be with Him in glory. We can be where our anchor is, with God forever and ever. So what about our lives? Are we like the wicked out on this troubled sea? Jesus is waiting. He wants to give us rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The song that's been selected. Why keep Jesus waiting? There's absolutely no reason at all to keep Him waiting. But He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to have your anchor firmly fixed in heaven above. That's your hope. If you at this time do not have this kind of hope, you can have it. If you've never been obedient to the gospel, you can do that today. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be a part of the family of God. If you are part of the family of God and you realize that your faith has failed and you're now like the wicked out on that troubled sea, you're just aimlessly being tossed about in this world, you can come back to the Lord. He's like the Father that Jesus depicted when the prodigal son came back. He'll meet you and you can be forgiven, be part of the family again. Have this right relationship with God so that one day you can go where your hope is. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.